Turning our Bibles to John chapter 16, John chapter 16, and we read in verse 16, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. In our previous message, last Lord's Day evening, we explored the words of our Lord's teaching of the Holy Spirit, showing three fundamental truths: the promise of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit among His people. We said that primarily all three relate to the believer, to the disciples. Christ witnessed with our spirit that we are saved, not the world. He witnessed to His people. His promise was to His disciples, and therefore His work is among His people. I was clear on that, saying that the Holy Spirit has no ministry to the world, in that at times He does restrain sin in the world. He also limits our sin, but exclusively the work of the Spirit is confined to the elect. And this is also widely taught among those of us who hold to the doctrine. But this time we will continue from verse 17 through verse 30, which continues the discourse of Jesus with a few interesting interruptions by the disciples that we want to look at. We want to begin from verse 16, the text where the context really began. And our first point is a proverb presented. A proverb presented. Verses 16 through 19. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. What is our Lord speaking about? The disciples did not understand His words. They were words of ambiguity. They seemed to be a great mystery. Verse 17 and 18, they then said, some of disciples among themselves, what is this that He saith unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that He saith, or what is this that He is saying? A little while, we cannot tell what He is saying. We should not fault the disciples for not understanding the words of the Lord Jesus. They had only a partial revelation at that time. Today you and I have much more. You and I have the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, and we know what the Lord Jesus is speaking about now. We know. But we shouldn't fault the disciples. But there are three things that are in view in these words of Jesus. One, He is speaking of His death and His resurrection. In a few days, He would be arrested and brought before the Jewish council as well as the Roman authorities and finally condemned. But Jesus would return and be reunited with His disciples. This is the obvious interpretation of the words of Jesus. He's speaking of His death and His resurrection. The second meaning of these words can refer to the period between the resurrection and Pentecost, when the disciples were awaiting the promise of the Holy Spirit. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. You may remember in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were told, wait for the promise. But there is a third way that you and I can understand this text. that is more applicable to our age today. We cannot see Jesus today, but the time will come when all true believers will see him face to face, as John 1 John 3 verse 3 says. And I believe this is the hope of all true believers. Verse 19 continues, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Sometimes you and I, just to move off the script a little, sometimes you and I are like the disciples, aren't we? The Lord's word at times seems to be a mystery to us. We do not understand. We want to ask questions, but we may be embarrassed to reveal to others our ignorance. We are like the disciples. But let us understand that the Lord Jesus knows our minds and our questions. So this is our first point, brethren. A proverb presented. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. It's really a paradoxical statement. But the Lord is speaking of his death and his resurrection and also his second coming. These three things. But we see, secondly, a principle to grasp. A principle to grasp. What is this principle the disciples are called to grasp? Well, sorrow comes before joy. That's the principle, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The disciples would be sorry, but would rejoice over Jesus' death when he rise on the third day. Now, this has always been the attitude of lost men when we read here that the world should rejoice at Christ's death. Jesus had already said in the word of God that this would happen. The world does not really want Jesus. The world rejoices over any misfortune of the gospel. But the world does not want the church to prosper either. I'm not kidding you. You remember back in John chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, these things I have commanded you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. But what is Saint teaching here, what principle the Lord has given us to grasp, is that sorrow comes before joy. The Savior will not be in the presence of his disciples for 3 days and 3 nights. You and I don't know how traumatic this was to the disciples. We read of it, but we do not really experience it in ourselves. But the third fact will be realized at the crucifixion. The principle is shown with an allegory of a woman in labor. We heard a little bit about this morning in the first session. But notice this allegory that the Lord gives in verse 21. I will try to open up this a little. A woman, when she is in travail, have sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Women in labor are sorrowful until that baby is born. After that child is born, there is rejoicing. And the lesson is that the disciples will be sorrowful in a few days, but there will be joy after 3 days. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why did the Lord Jesus specify in this allegory in verse 21 that a man would be born, another child? Why did he do this? Why not a woman born? Well, because he's referring to the promise of God. Back to Genesis 3, verse 16. This man that is to be born into the world is our Savior, our Redeemer, that we rejoice over. He died that we can live. Incidentally, if I had the time, I would have taken, I think it's Revelation 8 that speaks about the woman giving birth to a man-child and the woman fleeing into the wilderness for a certain amount of period. It's the same allegory. But he's not only that child that was born, he is the son that was given. And it's a beautiful analogy. And by the way, the church is depicted as the woman who would be in travail during the period of the cross. But the church rejoices over the resurrection of the man-child, the Savior. The woman is often used as a picture of the church who gave birth to a man-child, to a Savior. God used national Israel to produce a man-child. Don't forget that Israel, Old Testament Israel, as apostate as they were the church in the Lord's time. So it's really a beautiful allegory. We proclaim Christ after his resurrection. Verse 22 goes on to say, And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. He's very plain. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now there are two ways to understand this sentence also. But I will see you again. One, the Lord is given assurance of his bodily resurrection. The apostles, the disciples will see him again after 3 days. And we know this to be a fact. Paul said about four times in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus was seen after he arose from the dead. As a matter of fact, the Bible says and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and the apostles. Paul even went on to say that he was seen of me. So therefore, the promise is accurate. You will see me again after the resurrection. But there is another way to understand these words. I will see you again. They can refer to that time when the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead and receive his children that he has saved. And that also is applicable to this text, I will see you again. A very interesting portion of scripture that I would like to bring to your attention is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And let me read that to you, 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Brethren, this is a wonderful promise to God's people. We know not how these words would be fulfilled about seeing Christ again, but we know that they will be fulfilled in this world that you and I live in. There is nothing that I have seen that really bring comfort to me. Nothing that I have seen that bring comfort to me but this promise of God. This world is filled with sickness, death, and sorrow. Loved ones are going away from us. We pray with sorrow in our hearts. But if we have the Lord Jesus truly as our Savior, our sorrow is but for a moment to compare with the joy that awaits the true child of God. The Christian life not only have the sorrow of death, but the sorrow of lost men and women that we carry. But when you and I realistically look at this world, I hope that we are viewing it with the sense of, you know, with the perspective of God. And I hope we are not viewing this world with a sense of admiration. I hope not. Yes, God has given us many things that brings temporal joy. But our joy should not be found in these things, as I was saying this morning. And today many people can't even enjoy a meal. They have lost all of their taste buds. They can't even enjoy a meal. So I am sorry for those whose joy is in this world. But the principle to grasp, brethren, is sorrow comes before joy. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Apostle Paul puts it beautifully in those closing words in Romans chapter 8. Just go over those words sometimes. I talk about nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he asked a series of rhetorical questions. We must look at those words sometimes. But the last point I want to make is privilege of disciples, verses 23 to 28. See, a parable presented, a principle to grasp, privilege to disciples. Verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. First we see here the nature of prayer. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. Prayer is to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ the Son. Prayer is because of Christ's merit and not because of our right. We have no rights. It is based on Christ's marriage. Merit is a privilege. Three times the words in my name appear in the context. Secondly, praying in the name of Christ Jesus means praying according to his will. You can know his will when you read his word. You do not ask the Lord for things that he forbids in his word. That, of course, would be tempting God. tempting Christ, as we read in Psalm 78, verse 18, where we are told they tempted God in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. And by the way, this can be interpreted many ways. They ask for meat, but there are things people ask for tempting God. They ask for relationships that God has forbidden in His Word. Sometimes when we ask, and what we ask for can be a reflection of our distrust in God. And sometimes He gives those things we ask out of distrust. Israel asked for a king, and they got a king. They asked for meat in the wilderness, and they got meat. So at times God does give people what they ask for in their rebellion. Other times when we ask, it reveals our faith. Hannah asked for a son because she saw the spiritual state of the church in her day. And by the way, after 3 years, Hannah did not see her son again because she asked with the right motive. And God granted her a son. We drop down to verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. You see what I tell you? It was a proverb that was presented. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Believers do have a privilege in asking God, in petitioning God. This is the privilege of believers. But let us not forget the nature of prayer when we pray. But we see lastly under this head, privilege of prayer is the basis for praying. Verses 27 and 28. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me. And have believed that I came out from God. Verse 28. I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. This is quite plain, isn't it? Verse 29. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. But the basis for us praying is love. The Father loves His people. The basis for the Father's love for His people is because His people love Jesus. That's what He's saying. That's what the verse says. If you and I have no love for the Savior, you and I do not have any claim for God's love. Lord tells us in this gospel that if a person loves Him, they will meet certain requirements. And you and I should know what those requirements are. Let's go back to the days when some of us were courting. It may be a very long time ago. One of you might be more recent, when we were in love. How would you like someone to tell you that they love you, and every time you invite them, John, to a date, they always refuse that date? Did they never show up? Or if they show up, they're in a rush to leave you. Big rush. How would you like, or did you ever experience that? Or how would you feel when every chance your date gets, they talk about their job, or they talk about their new automobile, or they even talk about on an old relationship of the past? How would you feel? Well, I hope you would wise up and move on to the next date. I'm giving you a practical illustration. Every time you invite this friend, he or she never shows up. You have to coerce them. And when they do show up, they're always in a rush to leave. About a month ago, I met a young man who has an interest in a young lady. And he asked me, how do you know when someone loves Jesus? I said, well, that's a very good question. I said to him, listen to their conversation. Ask what they do with most of their spare time. You will get the answer. It is the same way when a person loves the Lord Jesus. And I give you that illustration because it is the same way when a person loved Jesus. We speak about him. We speak to him. We speak on his behalf. We have quality time to spend with him. We are never eager to get away from him. We are ever eager to meet with him. Never in a rush to be separated from him. Ah, yes, these are practical ways that you can see if you love Jesus. These are ways you can test yourself if you love Jesus. People are kidding themselves, you know. Really kidding themselves. These are three lines, the three lines I wanted to share with you. It is a difficult text, but it is a text that is full of instruction that you and I can glean quite a bit from. Verses 16 through 28. One is a proverb presented. It is a proverb that you can understand because you have the whole Bible. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. This is a proverb that you can understand. Jesus was speaking of going to the cross. He was speaking of his resurrection. He was speaking of the second coming. Second, there's a principle here to grasp. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Sorrow comes before joy. The disciples were sorry because of the Lord's death, but they rejoiced at his resurrection. Today, you and I sorrow in different ways. We sorrow over the sin around us. We sorrow about sin within us. But there's a day coming when we will rejoice, providing we are believers. Remember, this is to believers. When we patiently go through the Bible, we will find it rewarding in many ways. We will see exhortations at times. We may see correction at times. And we may see comfort at times. And this is a comfort this evening from the scriptures. But this evening, these words should be comforting to those who is trusting in the Lord. One, a person does not have to grasp anything, everything. Like the disciples, we do not have to know everything to be saved. We see in the disciples that they didn't understand the Lord Jesus. But Christians want to know what the Lord is saying. These disciples had many questions. They did not grasp what the Lord was saying. We likewise may not be able to grasp everything that the Bible says, and we shouldn't condemn people because they have a limited understanding. We read in verses 29 and 30, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. But this we believe, that thou camest forth from God. But can you imagine, I'll probably get back to this next time. Can you imagine that for a period of 3.5 years, practically, the disciples were with Jesus, and up to this point, they were uncertain about him? Can you imagine that? I hope the word of God is not a mystery to us. If it is, we can ask God to open our eyes. The Lord responded in verse 31, and I believe that this question is really a serious question. This is the last verse that I would look at. Verse 31, I believe this is a serious question that we would ponder the next time. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" I think this is a rebuke. What he's saying is of great importance to us. You mean, do you now believe? I have been with you teaching. Do you now believe? You know, you and I, brethren, can be around the gospel and the church a very long time and still have uncertainties about the teachings of Jesus. So we shouldn't fault the disciples. Do you now believe? It shows that we must spend time teaching, preaching to people because you don't know the hour. Do you now believe? It's an encouragement to consider. But wonderfully, all the uncertainties change in the lives of these disciples in a few days. They went out boldly preaching Christ. Do you now believe? So we have a full-time job, brethren, because people can be around a long time and don't believe. And I leave you with these words. We'll pick them up next time, brethren, from the Gospel of John. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord's day and the Lord's word. We thank you for his help. We thank you for his insights in the scriptures. Lord, we are but a slow people. Lord, slow to believe. We pray for your help. We pray for your people that the word of God would not be a mystery to them, but that you will open our eyes and our understanding to the mysteries of the kingdom, that we will serve you with all of our energies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.